tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. I don't know if you know this or not, but it is a true fact that when you go to church on daylight saving time, God blesses you and your children's children. So give yourselves a hand for being here today. For those who will be joining us later on in the podcast, I want to say welcome to you. You can check out our podcast every week at nextlevelchurch.net or by subscribing through iTunes. Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Holy Yours. And if you're new to the church scene, I think this is a great series for you to be a part of. A series is what we call what we do every single Sunday. And each week in the series is like a new chapter of the book. And you're in luck because today is the chapter one. So you get to hear the very opening chapter. And we're going to build upon this each week. But if you didn't grow up going to church, this is a great series for you because we're going to talk specifically about who God is and explain who God is. But if you're here today and you're like me and you grew up in church, I think this is a great series for you because we're going to specifically talk about the holiness of God. I grew up going to church. I went to church every single week. In fact, it's been said that I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every week by my parents. A little pastor humor for you. I didn't know that you could skip church. My family went to church all the time. And I don't remember ever learning or hearing about the holiness of God. I learned about a lot of other things. If you grew up in church like I did and you're around my age, maybe you learned about things like true love waits or I kiss dating goodbye or how to be a Jesus freak or WWJD or the prayer of Jabez. I learned about all that stuff, but I don't remember learning about the holiness of God. The holiness of God is something that is interesting because it is the thing that actually changes us, but if we're honest with ourselves, it is also the thing that makes us want to push God away. Like, I grew up going to church, and there was even a season where I just bought into the whole church thing, but if I'm honest with myself, there were some things about God that I just was scared to go all in. Like, there were some things that I did in the church scene. I remember when I was in 10th grade, all of my friends were buying suits to go to church in to church services. And so at Christmas time, I asked for a suit. Now, if you know me today, that is a waste of a Christmas gift. I hate suits. But as a 10th grader, everyone was wearing suits. And so I asked my parents, I said, I want a suit. I got a suit, and I was excited to wear that suit to church on Sunday. Now, interesting enough, this Sunday was actually when Christmas happened on a Sunday. So we got to go to church and show off all of our Christmas presents. Today, I hate wearing suits. And if I'm honest with you, I don't like going to church on Christmas Day. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I know that's bad, but it's just the truth. There was a time, though, in my life where I went to church every week, and maybe you can relate to this. I didn't necessarily push against church, but I didn't go all in. Like, there were things that I liked about church, but the truth is there was a lot of things that were boring. If you're new to the church scene, you don't know how good you have it. Because when I went to church, we didn't have music with guitar solos that melted our face off. That was amazing. We didn't have music that we could understand. The pastors that I grew up with, they didn't tell jokes. You just sat in the service and had to endure the service. And I didn't know I could skip. I went every week. But going to church, I had to learn how to entertain myself because the church services themselves weren't very entertaining. Like, I remember I would invent games, and at the church that I went to in middle school and high school, they would set all of the teenagers in the front two rows, and I think they did this so the pastor could watch us, but I still found ways to invent games and make the service entertaining. Like, one of the games I invented, the church we were a part of, they had a senior adult choir that would come out every couple of months, and when they would bring the senior adult choir out, I invented a game that was called Pick Your Senior, and the way that you play the game is you look out at the senior adult choir and you pick which senior adult is going to look like you when you get old. And so all of us as teenagers were pointing at the elderly people singing all during their song. I invented another game called Doodle. And back then at the church, we were given a program. And it was like the whole service was listed on a piece of paper. And there was a portion of the program that had notes. And I invented a game called Doodle where I would draw a doodle and then I would hand it to my friend Chad. And he'd have to turn my doodle into a masterpiece, into an art project, into something that we could resemble. And then if I could guess what he drew, he would get a point. And then he would draw a doodle, and I would have to turn it into an art picture, something that he could tell. And we played this game all throughout the sermon. It's a lot of fun. I recommend you play it, just not during my sermon. There were all sorts of things I did to entertain myself in church. Back when I was going to church as a teenager, we sang in the youth choir. Anyone of you had to endure the youth choir? Okay, four of you, five of you, great. Well, the youth choir at our church, we had a big mission service every year where we would raise lots of money to give to missionaries across the world. And the song that the teenagers learned was it had a lyric in it that was from the African dialect Swahili. And the line was, Betelehemu. And I thought it sounded like, bet those cows go moo. So I started singing, bet those cows go moo. My friends thought it was funny, and before I knew it, the entire youth choir was singing the lyric, bet those cows go moo, and our choir director had no idea. We stood, there was 50 of us in the youth choir, we stood at this service with 1,000 people trying to raise money for missions, and I led the entire choir to sing, bet those cows go moo, and no one knew about it. I'm just being real with you, I didn't love everything about church. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you don't have to invent games. Maybe you're not as bored because we've worked really hard to try to make church engaging and try to make it a place where people want to go. Even those that are new to the church scene or didn't grow up in church, we try to create services that you would enjoy. But I still see this, that no matter how relevant we try to be, no matter how many jokes I try to tell, no matter how great the music is, there's still a sense with a lot of people of keeping God at arm's distance. And that's there's something inside all of us as human beings. There's something inside all of us that says, yeah, I want to know more about God. And yes, I may believe in God. And maybe even if you're here and you go to church regularly, you would say, I love God. Like I would say, I love God. But even though I say I love God, there's parts of me that says, I love God, but I don't really like the idea of praying for long periods of time. And I love God, but I don't really like the idea of long church services. Like when someone tells me they go to church for 2 hours, I'm like, good God, God doesn't even want to be there for 2 hours. Like what? Why are you going to church for so long? I love God, but there's still a part of me that's like resists some of the things of God. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, my youth pastor went to be a preacher at a church camp for 1 week, and he was the speaker, and I went along with him, and since I was there, they put me in charge of a cabin full of middle school boys. And I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know enough about the Bible. I grew up in church, so I had a few answers. But I had no training. I had no idea what was going on. And on the second night of camp, the boys started asking some questions about God and asking questions about heaven and how do you get to heaven. And I answered the questions to the best of my ability. And when we got done, they said, hey, we want to know Jesus. We want to ask him into our lives. And so there was nine of them, I led all nine of them in a prayer to become Christians. It was this amazing like moment, and I was excited. I was like, I don't have a fat clue what I'm doing. And I just led my whole cabin to Jesus. This is amazing. But as soon as they said the prayer, one of the boys said, hey, I'm just curious. Now that we're going to go to heaven, what do we do in heaven all day? And I gave the answer that I heard growing up in church. Well, heaven's just going to be like a long church service for eternity. And at that moment, one of the boys said, well, I'm kind of regretting my decision to become a Christian. It sounds like hell's going to be a lot more fun than heaven. And if you're honest with yourself, you may have some of these same thoughts. Of like, yeah, I do love God. I want the blessings of God. Yeah, there's a part of me that loves God. But there's also, if we're honest with ourselves, there's a part that says, I don't know if I want to go fully all in for God. Like, if I love God with all my heart, then maybe he's going to call me to be a missionary, or he's going to ask me to leave something, or he's going to send me someplace that I don't want to be. And so I want to get close enough to God to get his blessings, but I want to keep God far enough that I don't have to fully go all in for him. And our scripture that we're going to look at today, it deals with this explicitly, and it's going to show us our big idea. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down, or you're welcome to take pictures of it on the screen. Our big idea for the day is the goal of Christianity is to become holy gods. But the problem with Christianity is we don't like God's holiness. The goal of Christianity is to become holy gods, but the problem with Christianity is we don't like God's holiness. And that's what this series is about. It's about this tension of having part of us that says, yeah, I love God and I want to be a part of God, but another part, if we're honest, that says, I don't know if I can trust God with my whole life. I don't know if I can give him everything. I don't even know if God wants everything in my life. I want to show you this in our text for today. Our text is written by and about a guy by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah comes on the scene about 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah was a prophet, which means he spoke into existence things that were going to happen. And he gave a lot of prophecies about who Jesus was going to be. 700 years before Jesus was born on the earth, he predicted that he was going to come. And he described him and told about his life. There's amazing prophecies all throughout Isaiah. But in Isaiah, near the very beginning, we learn that the king, Uzziah, has died. And the whole country is kind of going into panic because their leader has died. And Uzziah was a good king, but now they don't know who's next. They don't know who's going to lead them. They're kind of all wondering and freaking out. And Isaiah goes and has a vision where he gets into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we're going to see our big idea come to life. At Next Level, we stand to honor the text. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud. Our text for today is Isaiah 6:3. And when we get to the reference, which this is where it's found, Isaiah 6:3, we have a little bit of fun. We say Isaiah 6:3. And this is important today because we're all a little extra sleepy because they stole an hour of our sleep. So I encourage you to put your arms into it and give it a little dot, dot. It'll wake you up, I promise. Read it with me nice and loud. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 6:3. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you, and we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts. No matter where we're at, God, if we're close to you or far from you, we need to hear from you today. So we ask that you would speak in a clear way. And God, give us the courage to obey you even when we're afraid. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So what we just read is Isaiah's encounter. It's the beginning of his encounter with God. And before he actually meets God, an angel comes to him and declares these words. It is a description of God. And the description that he gives is holy, holy, holy. Now, I want to teach you something about Scripture. A learning tool that Scripture uses is anytime it repeats something, it's on purpose. It's intentional. It's not doing it accidentally. It is repeating something to call attention to it. And so the angel says that God is not just holy, and he's not just holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. It's like Little Caesar's slogan, pizza, pizza. Like, you don't need the second pizza. Pizza's great. Everyone loves pizza. Saying pizza twice is just like icing on the cake. You don't need it. Or some of you might relate to this. How many of you would just be honest and say when you get excited about something in text message, you add a lot of exclamation points? Anyone else like that? Okay, did you know that people that don't do that think we're psychopaths? They're like, you don't need all these exclamation points. And I'm like, yes, we do. Because one exclamation point just says I'm excited. But when something good happens, I want to show you by giving more exclamation points. And that's what's going on in the text here. The text is describing God as saying that God is his character, who he is. Everything about him is holy. But just to make sure you don't miss it, he is holy, holy, holy. Now, Scripture says a lot of things about God, but when the angels get to declare and describe who God is, did you notice that they didn't say that God is love, love, love? And they didn't say that God is grace, grace, grace. And they also didn't say that God is judgment, judgment, judgment. Are all those things a part of God? Yes. But when the angels think about God, the word that comes to mind is holy, holy, holy. The word holy, it means to be pure. It means to be clean, without blemish, that God has no sin. He is a perfect being. He doesn't make mistakes like we do. And Isaiah comes into the presence of God, and he hears this declaration that God is holy, holy, holy. And I want to show you how he replies to that. Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah comes into the presence of God, and he hears that God is holy, and he says, "Woe to me." Now, woe is missed on us. Woe is a word today that hip-hop artists use, and we're like, "Whoa, yeah, bring it to the club." But this is not that type of woe. When a prophet would say the word woe, what he was declaring was a declaration of judgment. When you heard woe, it was, this is bad. You need to understand, if you don't change, you are going to be doomed. Destruction is coming. Woe to you. But Isaiah doesn't say woe to anyone else. He says, woe to me. that being in the presence of God, I feel like I'm going to die. Why? Because I'm a person of unclean lips. Now, what's interesting here is that Isaiah wasn't a bad guy before he got into the presence of God. Isaiah already made the decision to be a prophet of God. He already said he loved God. He already was following God. He already had a resume that was way better than most of our resumes when it comes to serving God. It's not like this was before Isaiah met God, when he was just a pagan going to fry like bacon. It's not like it was before he knew God, where he was drinking cigarettes and smoking beer. This is Isaiah already knew God. And he comes into the presence of God, and he hears that God is holy, and he says, I'm so messed up. I feel like I'm going to die in your presence. Psychology tells us about the social comparison theory. And social comparison theory states that as human beings, we tend to compare ourselves to other people. And all of us know that. That's nothing new. But what social comparison theory says is that there are specific types of people we compare ourselves to. When it comes to things like finances or our looks, human beings tend to compare themselves to people that they view are above them. So the reason that we're constantly trying to keep up with the Joneses and the reason we're not satisfied with what we have is we compare ourselves to people who have more. So we say, oh yeah, I have a decent car, but his car's nicer. We compare ourselves. Or I feel okay about myself, but that person looks better. We compare ourselves for other people's physical attributes and the money and the things that they have. But social comparison theory points out something interesting, that when it comes to morality, we tend to compare ourselves to people below us. So one of the reasons that we never change is that we constantly feel okay about ourselves' morality as long as there's a sinner that is worse than us. And we all know a sinner that is worse than us. So we might say things like, yeah, you know what, I got some improvements. I'm not perfect. But in our minds, we're thinking, well, I'm way better than her. I'm way better than him. And Isaiah easily, he was a great guy. He could have easily said, you know what, compared to everyone else, I'm really good. I'm a good person. I love God with my whole heart. But when he got into the presence of God, all of his sins were exposed because God has no sin. And a good person in the presence of God, his response was, woe to me. I don't belong here. In fact, I feel like I wanna die. Now, I told you a few moments ago that whenever you see something in Scripture and it's repeated, it means that it's really, really important. And our big idea for today is the goal of Christianity is to become holy gods. But the problem with Christianity is we don't like God's holiness. And I showed you that in Isaiah, that Isaiah was a good guy. He loved God. But in the presence of God's holiness, he said, woe to me. I want to die. I want to leave. I don't even want to be a part of this thing. And I want to show you two other examples that will equal three total so that you can see this is a theme through Scripture. This isn't an isolated event. About 1,000 years before Isaiah, God spoke to a guy by the name of Moses and told Moses to go into Egypt and to rescue his people from slavery. And so Moses goes into Egypt. He rescues the Israelites. God does all these amazing miracles. And then they end up out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God says he is going to lead them. He's going to lead them. He's going to be their king. He's going to be the voice that they hear. He's going to literally speak to them. And God speaks to Moses. And I want to show you how the people respond to this. In Exodus 19, 3 through 5, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. So I don't know if you caught what God said, but God said the reason that I delivered you out of slavery, the reason I delivered you out of Egypt was to bring you to myself. That God wants a relationship with his people. And he says, I brought you to myself in order that you would obey, that you would follow, that I would be your king and you'll follow me because you know that I'm good, you know that I'm perfect. And God says this to Moses, and then Moses goes to the people, and look what happens next. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together. What they said is underlined. Would you humor me and just read this out loud? It says, we will do everything the Lord has said. Have you ever said a prayer like that? Maybe your life was falling apart. And you say, God, if you'll answer this prayer, I'll do anything. God, if you just deliver me, if you would just fix this, then I'll go anywhere. Isn't it easier to make promises to God than actually deliver on those promises? And the people say, oh yeah, God wants to be close to us. We'll be his people. We'll do whatever he says. So Moses brought their answer back to God. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. So Moses tells God what the people say, and then he goes back to the people and he says, okay, in order to be in God's presence, we have to clean ourselves up because God is holy, God is perfect. And so he leads them through this ritual where they clean their clothes, they clean their physical appearance, they repent of their sin, they get as clean as they possibly can. And then comes the day where they are to hear from God. This is an exciting thing. I don't know about you, but I would love to hear God's audible voice. And they have an opportunity to do that. And I want to show you what happens in Exodus 20, 18 through 21. It says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, remember God said he was going to come in a cloud. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Would you read these next underlined words? The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So God speaks to Moses and tells him, hey, I want to come. I want to speak to the people so that they won't sin, so that they'll follow me all the days of their life. And the people say, yeah, we would love to hear from God. But when it comes time to hear from God, they say, no. If we get into God's presence, we'll feel like we're going to die. And so even though God is close, they say, we want to keep God at a distance. And that's what the holiness of God causes us to do, remain at a distance. We love to get close enough to God to feel better about ourselves, but we're afraid to get too close to God because of ourselves. And remember back with Isaiah, that Isaiah heard the description, holy, holy, holy. And he had the exact same response as the Israelites. I'm afraid I'm going to die. I'm a sinful person. Well, I want to show you one more example that hopefully is a little bit more relatable. I can't really relate to Isaiah's vision and the dream. I've never had a dream like that. And I can't really relate to the Israelites hearing God's voice in a cloud. But I want to show you something that I think is a lot more relatable. And it carries this theme through. When we get to the New Testament, God sends his son Jesus to be physically present on earth. That Jesus comes to us. God comes to us. And Jesus is preaching a sermon, and it's very early in his ministry, and a large crowd has gathered around him. And the large crowd is pushing in, and so Jesus sees a friend named Simon, also known as Simon Peter. He sees that Simon Peter's in a boat, and he says, hey, Simon, can I preach from your boat? And Simon says, yes, you can. And so Jesus gets into the boat and pushes away from the crowd. So to give himself a little bit of space, so because the crowd was just piling in on him. And the title of Jesus' sermon was, I'm on a boat. Every time I'm on a boat, someone says that line. And I'd never heard the song that it was associated with. And so I thought when I was writing this sermon, I thought, that's a kind of funny joke. I'll put I'm on a boat. And then I thought, I'll play part of the song in the sermon to help engage them. And so I YouTubed the song. It's not an appropriate song. I don't know how so many people know this song. It is very inappropriate. I had to turn that song off quickly. So the name of the sermon was not I'm in a boat, but Jesus was on a boat. And watch what happens next. In Luke 5, 4 through 5, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, also known as Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, I'm reading a little bit of tone into the text, but I can just imagine how this conversation went down. Jesus, before he started preaching, was a carpenter. Peter is a fisherman, a professional fisherman. And Jesus says, can I preach from your boat? And Peter's like, yeah, great, you can preach from my boat. And Jesus gets done, and Peter's like, yeah, that was a good sermon, Jesus. Way to go, way to bring it. And then Jesus says, hey, I want you to go out and to catch more fish. And at this point, Simon's like, really? All right, carpenter. Like, you did a good job with that sermon, but I'm a fisherman, and it's past fishing time. Like, the fish aren't biting. We're not going to catch anything. But I don't want to offend you. You're my guest on my boat. So I'll send out, but I just want you to know we're not catching nothing. Watch what happens next. Luke 5, 6 through 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So this is an amazing practical miracle. That Peter's like, it's impossible. I'm a professional fisherman. We will not catch fish. And they don't just catch one fish. They catch so much that the nets start to break. Now, I don't know how you would respond in that moment. But in my mind, Peter at this moment is like, good God, this is exciting. He pulls out the cell phone. He's taking a selfie with him and Jesus and all the fish. Hashtag, I'm on a boat. He's telling everyone. This is an amazing thing that's just happened. But watch how Peter responds to Jesus. Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. We want to be near Jesus, but at the same time, we're afraid of his holiness. And I hope that if you would be honest with yourself and admit that there's some of that in you, I hope that you can see you're not the only one. It is the natural reaction of human beings. We admit, yes, I need God, and yes, I want God's blessings, and yeah, I do want God in my life, so much so I'll even go to church. But then there's this fear that says if I get too close to God, he's going to change me. Or he's going to force me to go someplace that I don't want to go, or he's going to force me to give up something that I really love. Which takes us back to our big idea. The goal of Christianity is to become holy gods. But the problem with Christianity is we don't like God's holiness. I want to show you what God does about this because that doesn't surprise God. God knows it. And if you remember in our original text, Isaiah has a vision and he's standing before God and he hears that God is holy, 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 and he wants to push God away. But look at how God responds. In Isaiah 6:6-7, it says, then one of the seraphim, which is an angel of the Lord, flew to me, Isaiah, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah was already a good person. He was already a person that believed in God, but his own sin, his own mistakes, his own selfishness, his own desires to want to keep God at arm's distance was making him say, I don't belong in the presence of God. And he tried to keep God at a distance, and God said, no, I'm going to meet you where you're at. I know that you want to push me away, but I love you so much, I want to come to you. Now, I've never had a vision like Isaiah had, but one of the things that I love is that Isaiah predicted and talked about Jesus and who Jesus would be. And I want to show you one of the things that he said about Jesus in Isaiah 53:5. He says, but he, talking about Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What Isaiah is saying is that the reason that Jesus had to die is because on our own, we're not good enough to get into God's presence. And I don't know if you've ever wrestled with this, but there's been days where I said, today I'm going to be disciplined. Today I'm going to be good. I'm going to be extra good. I'm going to do all these great things for God. But then I fail. And even on my good days, I'm not good enough. And when I'm honest with myself, when I don't compare myself to people that are below me, when I'm really honest and I look inward, I say, man, God, I'm wicked. I got some messed up stuff in my heart and in my mind. But my wicked stuff doesn't scare God away, and neither does yours. And God sent Jesus because we couldn't get to God on our own. He sent Jesus to atone for, to forgive our sins. And in the same way that Isaiah went from pushing God away to having his sins forgiven, we can experience that through Jesus. Because Jesus never sinned. And Jesus never made a mistake. But he took our sin on himself. I love the lyric in the song that we learned today called Holy Yours. It's near the end of the song. It's the bridge. It says, but the harder I try, the more clearly can I feel the depth of our fall and the weight of it all. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I relate to that. That the harder I try, the more I try to be like God, the more I realize how far I have to be. Because I try to be like God, and then I realize I don't really like being like God. I try to be like God, and I'm like, I don't have that much discipline. I don't have that much strength inside of me. On my best days, when I'm really honest with myself, I see how far I have to be truly like God. He then says, and so this might could be. You can tell this song was written by a Southerner if they put might could be in a song. So this might could be the most impossible thing, your grandness in me making me clean. The holiness of God cannot be amongst sin. It can't be in the presence of sin. And yet Jesus, when he comes to be a part of our life, takes on our sin. And the most amazing thing ever is that God comes and uses messed up people. In fact, that's all he's got to use. And one of the things that I love about the scriptures is that it paints an honest picture of humanity, that there are no perfect people in the scriptures, that every person, even the people that love God, have major issues and have major flaws and struggle. And the way that we overcome that struggle is not by pretending that we don't struggle, but by being honest with ourselves and saying, you know what, God, I do sin. I do make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I got a lot of issues in my life. But it's trusting that God's not scared of our sin. Because God meets us where we're at. And he forgives us for the sins and the mistakes that we've made. I want to show you what happens next to Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, 6 through 8, we read, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I think it's amazing that Isaiah said he was going to serve God, but then in the presence of God, he said, "Get me out of here. I'm done. I'm not worthy." But then when he was forgiven, God said, "Hey, you know what? You're still the same sinner that you were 5 minutes ago, but I want to use you to change the world." And if you're here today and you would say, you know what keeps me separated from God, what keeps me distant is I just don't feel like I'm good enough. Well, welcome to the club, because I don't feel like I'm good enough. And Isaiah didn't feel like he was good enough, and Peter didn't feel like he was good enough, and the whole nation of Israel didn't feel like they were good enough, but yet God comes to them and says, "Yeah, you're not good enough, but my son is, so I forgive you, and I want to use you to change the world." So we're going to learn a lot more about holiness in this series. But for week one, I want to lead us in the same prayer that Isaiah said. In fact, that's today's win. The win is simply to pray, "Here I am, send me." And it's a scary prayer because it's like, well, God, what if you send me someplace I don't want to go? Or what if you tell me to give up something I don't want to give up? That is the sinful part of you. It's the part of me that wants to reject God. But I hope that you see that through this sermon today, that even if in fear, even if you're afraid, God's not afraid of your fear. And God's not afraid of your sin. God's not afraid of our mistakes. And he meets us where we're at. So the start is just being honest with God and saying, "God, I'm afraid. God, I don't get it. God, I don't even know if I want to live for you completely. But I know that you love me. So here I am. Send me." Would you be honest and just pray that prayer just quietly? There's nothing magical to it. It's just letting God know that you have, that he has your heart. Just in your mind and your heart, would you bow your head and close your eyes? And would you pray with me a simple prayer? It's simple to say, but it's so difficult to live. "God, here I am. Send me." And God, we do give you our hearts and our minds. And we just admit that we are imperfect. We do have our own issues. And on our own, we can't pull ourselves up into your presence. We can't pull ourselves up to be good enough. That's why we need you. So we ask, God, that you would give us the courage to trust you. We want to give you our hearts, but we're also afraid. So would you meet us like you met Isaiah? Would you meet us like you met Peter? Would you meet us like you met so many people that tried to push you away? Would you change our hearts? Would you send us so that we can change the world? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So may we be a people that's honest enough to admit that there's some things about God we just don't like. And may we know that we're not alone in those feelings. May we understand that our own sin and our own mistakes makes us want to push God away, but God's not afraid of our stiff arm. So may we embrace that God loves us and he wants to change us. And he wants to use us to change the world. So may we have the courage to pray, "God, here I am. Send me." Thank you so much for being here today. As always, after each service, the prayer room is open. If you need someone to pray with you or have something you want to share and ask for prayer for, our prayer team is there, and they'd love to pray with you. Thank you guys so much for being here. We'll see you next week for part two of our series.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.